We're going to resume today our talk about biblical principles of finances, and really, I'm taking notes. I've cut a lot of stuff out and condensed some previous material that I have and made this a really kind of a survey series, but I hope it's a help as we head into the new year. How many of you have thought about your finances in the last couple of weeks? Anyone? It is a thought. It's a thought we might put off for the first part of December and we decide we're not looking. We'll just do what we got to do. Hopefully that's not totally how you handle things, but there comes a point, and the new year is kind of that point where you do have to take a peek and see what's going on for sure. Last week we talked about the matter of finances, money, how that the Bible says a lot about money. It's the most talked about subject in the Bible, really, if you look at the different subjects. Of course, Jesus is a talked about subject, but when you talk about other subject material, it is a very big topic in the Bible. We talked about stewardship. Can anyone give me a good definition of stewardship? What is stewardship? Brother Thomas. You're managing God's resources. And we talked about the fact that every resource that belongs to you doesn't really belong to you. And I illustrated this that as a pastor, I do have some oversight of the money that comes in and goes out through expenses here at the church. But I would be committing a crime if I took church money as a steward of the church money and used it for personal purposes, right? That would be a crime, not just a little mistake. Every penny that God gives to you, every resource that he gives to you, every article of clothing, every piece of food that lands in your refrigerator, I don't want to be overbearing on this, but the fact is, it's all God's. And he gave it to you to take care of and to use. Some of that food he wants you to eat. That's a fact. In my home, food is getting eaten at a rapid pace these days. And you have four boys and a girl, but most of the boys, food is a hot item. And having leftovers that I have to figure out what to do with and I get to stuff myself on, that reality is starting to go away. I am now making choices at my table to actually take less food, not try to figure out where to put the extra food. It's a good problem. It's going to keep me in shape. So all of this is a stewardship, your house, your car, everything. And I really hope that the talk last week helped us to remember that and to make choices. Does God ever want you to enjoy a nice show or take your wife out for a good meal? Yes. When I say all the money is God's and he wants it to be used the way that he gave it to you for, that does not mean you can't ever do anything fun because he wants you to do something fun at times. We just need to make sure that we're actually praying and asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? And not just by default spending money on ourselves. We talked about the matter of when God gives us resources, considering simplicity, really thinking about what a need is as opposed to a want. Do you remember that discussion? And some of the things that we're told in society are needs are not really needs. I think I talked about my cell phone, right? This is actually a pretty nice cell phone. What did I say I spent on it? What, $150 or something? I bought it cash, $12 a month, unlimited talk and text and Wi-Fi when it's available. And every now and then it drops a call, and every now and then it takes a text message like a minute to send or something like that. And so when I tell people that, sometimes people tell me, you know, Pastor, I don't like drop calls. I'm going with Verizon. Okay, with Verizon you have a contract, $70, $80, $90 a month for one person, or I don't know, it's been a while. And you can't get out of the contract, and if you break the phone, you got to buy another, and it's like hundreds of... So that you don't have a dropped call every now and then. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go Verizon. I'm just telling you why I do what I do. It keeps things simple, very simple. It keeps the balance sheet a little more simple. It keeps life a little more simple. 12 as opposed to 70, that's hundreds of dollars of savings each year. And who's paying for my phone? You all know this, right? You are. Church pays for my phone because I use it for ministry. I didn't even have text messaging or smartphone until I became a pastor. I resented it. I said, no text messaging. I'm not doing any of that. As a pastor, I kind of have to stay in touch with everybody, and so I have the phone. But I tell you, I save hundreds of dollars for the church by that one choice. But the money you have, too, is God's money. Even though it wasn't tithe money that came in, all the money that comes in on your paycheck and other stores is all God's. So make the right choices. Make the choices that God wants you to make as a steward. Properly discern needs and wants, and be very careful about that. And God will give you wisdom. Well, today, we're going to talk about a few things. We're going to talk about, in a summary form, giving. What does the Bible teach about giving money in particular? Second, we're going to talk about spending. What does the Bible say, or saving rather? What does the Bible say about saving money? Is it appropriate to save money and not give some of it? And then debt. What does the Bible say about debt? Is debt a good thing, a bad thing? Sometimes good, sometimes bad. What does the Bible say? So let's take a look at that. First of all, let's start by talking about the priority of giving. Giving is a spiritual priority. And this really begins with the nature of God. God is a giving God. We know John 3:16, right? Can we say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his most precious thing, his Son. God is a giving God. Every good gift, James says, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. He always gives. Anything good is from God. I told our kids at Christmas time, all the toys you got, all the good ones, were all from God. If there are any bad ones, they weren't from God. But they're all from God. I'd say, who gave you this present? Oh, Daddy. No, actually, yeah, I mean, Daddy kind of did, but God used Daddy to give you that present. Who gave you this? Oh, so-and-so in the church. Yeah, but God actually used that person to give you that. God did that. So look around you. Everything that you have in your life that's good, down to the smallest Lego minifigure, God gave that to you. And that's good to teach our children because it's a principle all of us have to remember. God gives every good thing. God's number two, God's grace meets the needs of other believers through your giving. How does God give? And I just kind of gave that away. Did you catch it? How does God give? Does money fall out of the clouds? Does food fall out of the sky? Not in real life, right? Does it just kind of grow out of your microwave, food? Where does money come from? It just pop into your bank from a computer? Where does all this come from? God uses people. Someone made the decision to pay you, right? Someone's making that choice to release those funds. It all goes back to people, and when we're dealing with God being a giving God, God's grace meets the needs of believers through your giving. And we're talking about giving here in this context as a Christian and a church. But God meets the needs of other people through giving. Are there people in this world that God wants to be good to, but he wants to be good to them through you? Any of you get a gift from somebody the last few weeks, either a present or a cash gift or a gift card or something? That was God, but how was he doing it? He was using someone. Did God use you to show his goodness to others in these last weeks? God's grace meets the needs of others through your giving. Number three. Giving is a heart issue. It's not a public one, and much could be said about this. This is one of the reasons why we use bags instead of offering plates now at church, so that the giving is a little bit more private. Giving is a heart issue. It is something that reveals your heart. We talked about that last week. But God does not want us to give if we don't want to. It is not a forced matter. Now, if we understand that he's the Lord and he's God of the universe, there shouldn't be any question that we're going to give. But it's a hard issue, and God insists on that. It should be coming from a willing and obedient heart. Your giving should be. A willing and obedient heart, a joyful heart. Offering should not be sad times. They should be happy times. When you put that money in the bag, it shouldn't be, oh, I got to give again. You have 20 bucks there. You got to give again. No, it should be enjoyable, something that you enjoy doing. And there should be freedom from human pressure. 2 Corinthians 9:7 indicates this. Freedom from human pressure. If you feel that the only reason you're giving money in an offering or to a cause or something religiously oriented, if you feel like the only reason you're doing it is because everyone else is doing it, don't give. God doesn't want that offering. He'll take care of it some other way. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember this story in Acts chapter 5? You read the story and you get the idea that there were a lot of Christians with a lot of needs because they were all losing their jobs, losing their family connections because of their faith. And so those believers who still had resources decided, before we lose ours, we're just going to go ahead and sell it all, including houses and properties, so that we have resources that we can use to meet everyone's need. That's what was going on there. Everyone was doing this, apparently, but it wasn't a requirement. It was just what people were doing. They just had this on their heart. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have it on their heart, apparently, because everybody else was doing it. They did it. But they only did part. But then they told everyone that they were giving everything. Why? Because their heart wasn't in it. They were only doing it to save face, what little they did. And they dropped dead for that. Not for adultery, not for stealing, but for giving without giving with an honest and a full heart of willingness and joy to the Lord. So we have to be careful about that. As a church, we need to be a giving church, but don't ever give unless it's coming from a willing and obedient and a joyful heart. Be careful about that. Now, letter B. Giving returns certain benefits. It is certainly not a dead end, and you don't just lose out by giving. Certainly people benefit when you give to them and to the Lord, but giving should be, as a principle, something that we realize returns certain benefits as well. When you're a giver, you receive more of a close understanding and fellowship with God. Why? Because God is a giving God. You understand him better. You draw into closer fellowship with him. Seek him first, and all these things will be added to you. A giving person increases in their fellowship with God. Number two, spiritual growth and maturity happens when we give. The more you learn to give, the more you grow in grace, the more mature you become as a Christian, because giving has that effect on you. You're closer to understanding God's character and his heart. The Bible says in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Young people, teenagers, you may not totally get that yet, but if you do, good job. There's more of a blessing and enjoyment that you get out of giving than out of receiving. I don't know when it was for me, but there came a point in my life where it changed. I was more interested in giving presents than getting them. Giving than receiving. And that's an important thing to have happen. Giving produces eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. Not just here. When you take the material resources that God places in your care and you distribute them to meet the needs that are around you, it's actually true that you don't always get material blessings back. You may. Of course, the verse now that we just had up on the slide. Can you put that one back up there again, brother? Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. It's like an offering bag that doesn't have enough room in it, right? You give, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you measure meat, it will be measured to you again. The idea is, if you're the kind of person that never gives anyone anything, don't expect anyone to give you anything. But if you're free and you're giving to other people, you're just a giving person, God's probably going to find a way of other people being giving to you. It just has a way of working that way. But you don't always get back materially what you gave out. Sometimes you get back in eternity what you gave out in this life. In one place, the scripture says, make to yourself friends with unrighteous mammon that they may greet you in eternity. That's my paraphrase. The idea is use money to build relationships and to accomplish things that cause people to be in heaven someday. It's a very important thing to do. I've told you the story of Deborah in Indonesia, but I don't know if all of us have heard it. How many of you remember the story of Deborah in Indonesia? Right? Okay, Deborah was a girl who lived in Indonesia. When I was a kid, my parents, my dad tithed. He was a giver, sacrificed, he gave to church, and he was very faithful, very, very good steward, my dad was. But apart from that, and apart from meeting the needs of his family, they took on an extra project of giving to meet the needs of a girl named Deborah. She was a girl who was being cared for by a very reputable children's organization. There are many children's organizations, and I don't know that they're reputable. Sometimes they rip you off. So be very careful about these things. But it was a very good evangelical group. He knew of them. He had researched them. And they would go into difficult areas. They would start orphanages and Bible schools and things like this and help children who were in need and give them the gospel at the same time. Deborah was a young girl. She lived in Indonesia, and we prayed for her every night when we would go to bed. And I would always pray, "Dear Lord, help me not to take anything for granted." I didn't know what that meant, but I didn't want to take it. "And please bless Deborah, Indonesia." It should have been "bless Deborah in Indonesia," but I didn't know any difference. I'd always pray for Deborah, Indonesia. Every month, my parents would probably send $20-$25 to that agency, and once a quarter, we would get a picture of her, and she would be getting some meals every day, and she was getting clothing to go to school, and we knew that they were giving her the gospel. I remember the letter we got one time that said that she had put her trust in Jesus. That was a special letter. And then a few years later, we got a very sad letter that said that she had died prematurely. She was running home on a sidewalk in the rain, and she slipped and fell, and she died. I tell you what, that's a friend that the Overmiller family made that we're going to meet in heaven someday. And how did we do it? The only way we could, with money. We were responsible. But Dad used, do you think he could have bought a few extra meals out to eat or some nicer toys for us? Or I'm sure he could have done any number of things with that money. But he believed that God wanted he and Mom and us to take that little piece of money each month and send it to Indonesia to care for this girl. God was able to use his resources to get that done. Without that little check, that wouldn't have happened. And so giving sometimes returns the blessing in this life, and God's good about that. But a lot of times it comes back in eternity. We didn't get any financial benefits out of that situation, but we got a soul for eternity from it. So use your resources carefully and in a way that will impact eternity. Give it away that it'll influence forever. Letter C, follow biblical principles in your approach to giving. So here we're focusing on giving as a church. Giving as a church. A church operates, a church has needs to function, and it's God's people that are designed to meet those needs and to meet the needs of others as well, missionaries and other ministries that exist that we partner with. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We might have a slide on this, brother. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. Do we have one coming up here? No, is it a couple of slides down maybe, out of order, or no? There we go. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," this was an offering that Paul was taking, "as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." What he's saying is, I don't want to come to your church and stand up there and say, "Look, here's the need, please give this money," and everyone starts digging in their pockets and, "Hey, honey, what should we give?" No, he's saying, look, do this ahead of time. Be orderly, be planned about it. You know the need, have a system. And so these are principles that help any church really to operate in the approach to meeting needs. And some principles we can draw from this practice of the church is give regularly. He mentions the first day of every week. Meeting together, giving being a part of what happens. This is one of the indications that the early churches did meet every week on the Lord's Day. One of the evidences of that. And one of the things that they did when they met was they took collections. And so give regularly on the first day of the week. Also, number two, give personally. It mentions every one of you, each one of you. This isn't just for people who have lots of money. This is something that every one of us has to consider. I remember when I was a teenager and I got my first job mowing a neighbor lady's yard and taking care of her Cocker Spaniel dog. When I would get paid, I would take some of that money and I would set it aside from the very beginning, and that would go to the church. My parents taught me to do that, and that's happened to every payment I've ever gotten. You know, God has always blessed that. I've never lacked. I would set that aside. Give personally, each one of you. You don't wait till you graduate from college to start giving. Every one of us should give. Number three, give deliberately. It says, let each one of you lay aside. Put something aside. And we're going to talk about the tithe here in just a minute. But for me, what this means is once a week, on Sunday morning usually, sometimes Saturday night, but usually Sunday morning, after I get myself dressed, I sit down at my desk, and I write my check. It's usually the same amount based upon my salary and a percentage there. But sometimes there's a luncheon offering or a deacon's offering, and I'll say, Lord, do you want me to give to that? Or if there's a special speaker coming in, I'll try to think about that. Okay, and then, Lord, how much would you like me to give to that? And I'll pray about that, think about that, and I'll put that down on the envelope. And I'll put my check in the envelope. And that's me having a system, having a plan. That's how I do it. And then I take that to church, and I put it in the offering plate. I'm deliberate, personal, and regular in my giving. Number four, give proportionally as you prosper. Give proportionally as you prosper. The idea here is if you draw in $100,000 gross salary, and then another brother or sister in the church draws in $35,000 in gross salary in a year, do you expect that the giving amounts of those two people will be different? They probably will be different. The person who's drawing in the $100,000 is probably going to end up giving more than the person drawing in $35,000. It's a proportional thing. God is not measuring amounts. He's just looking to the degree of what I've entrusted to you, to what degree are you giving back? That's what he's looking at. He doesn't measure you with her and her with him. He doesn't do that. He looks at you and what he's given to you. And so proportionally. Number five, 2 Corinthians 8 indicates that we should give sacrificially. There are times in our giving that we should give beyond what maybe makes human sense. I remember one time in my life, there have been other times, but this is one that I remember in particular. As a teenager, probably a junior in high school, I got a raise at work. And it was an unexpected raise, and it was more than the normal 5 or 10 cent raise that I would get every now and then from my boss. It was a nice raise, and God just put up my heart. I had no Bible verse, although I had a principle: the idea of first fruits. When you have a really good harvest, you always give the first parts of it to God. And God just put it on my heart as a junior in high school. I was saving for college. I really had to save for college. But I had the thought, give the whole check to God. Give the whole check to God. And it was the biggest check I had ever had my name on in my life, because it was the biggest amount of hours I'd ever worked, and it was the biggest pay rate I'd ever had. So it was a pretty interesting moment in my life. It was a nice-looking check for me. And instead of just giving my regular percentage, I thought, give the whole check to God. Well, I thought, okay, my dad, he's a man of sense. I'll talk to my dad about it. So I said, Dad, God kind of put on my heart maybe to give the whole check to God. And I thought he might say, son, really good. That's really good for you. But you need to save for college, and God is giving you money to pay for your college. You need to be a good steward and maybe not go so far. I thought that might be what he would say. So I asked my dad. I said, wow. He said, if God put that on your heart, I'm not going to get in the way of that. Oh, thanks, Dad. I learned something about my dad that day. My dad is a man of sense, literally. He's a very frugal person. You know, God didn't take it off my heart, so I gave the whole check. And it was a memorial moment in my life, taking a manly step of faith. You know, when I graduated, I had a little get-together of people coming to my ceremony and my little party afterwards. And I was a thinker. Maybe I think too much. And to me, I looked at inviting people to my ceremony and to my graduation program. I thought, okay, if I'm going to send an invitation out, I'm going to invite people who can actually come. I'm not going to invite people who can't actually come. Why? Because I've kind of figured out that when you send invitations to people who can't actually come, like they live on the other side of the country, you're really asking for money. Right? And it's not wrong, okay? If it's a tradition or custom to send an invitation and then you to give some money to encourage the graduate, that's fine. But here I was a teenager thinking too much, right? And I'm thinking, okay, I want to be real honest about this. I'm only going to send invites to people who can actually come. So that's what I did. And my goal was not to raise money, but just to have a good time. I tell you what was neat. I began to get cards from people that I never sent invitations to. I probably should have sent them an invitation. But they never could have come. They were out of state, relatives I didn't even know I had, and there were checks in these envelopes. And I got curious. I counted up how much money came in through my graduation gifts. It was more than that check that I gave to the Lord. And that was money I didn't try to get. I actually tried not to get. You see what I'm saying? Personally, between me and the Lord, I kind of take that as the Lord giving back what I gave to him. That's what that meant to me. And I remember that. Give sacrificially. Give above and beyond what makes sense sometimes. And then number six, give joyfully and generously. Joyfully and generously. Letter D, understand the tithe. Understand the tithe. We can go back a slide. I might have a couple duplicates actually too, but go back a slide to the tithe. The tithe, what is the tithe? It's a term that you hear talked about in church probably from time to time. The tithe is a biblical word that means 10%. It means a tenth. So if you have a dollar, what is a tithe on a dollar? It's 10 cents. $100 would be a dollar, $10, and so forth. And so what I do personally is I look at my gross salary to apply the principle of the tithe, and I'll talk about that here in a second. I look at that amount, and I start my giving with at least giving, planning to give for the year 10% of my gross salary, the money that was assigned to me by God. And if I get gifts in the mail, you know, if someone gives me a check here, a check there, best as I can, I do the same thing with that. I take 10% of that and I give it back to the Lord. That's just a default mode for me now. That's been installed into my thinking and my practice. But every time it's a decision of faith, it always is, of trusting the Lord. It means a tenth, a 10%. Where do we get this idea from? We get this idea first from the Old Testament. Abraham tithed. The Bible says that in Genesis. We're reminded of that in Matthew and Hebrews as well. Abraham tithed. And notice when he did that, he gave 10% of his resources back to the Lord in worship before the law of Moses. So he wasn't doing this because of the law that Moses gave. This is just something that he did. Now, we don't exactly know why he did it, because it doesn't seem to be in a command that he was obeying that we have recorded. But it was his default way. It was what this man of God, this friend of God, did. It seemed to be the thing that you do. You give 10% to worship the Lord. That was before the law. We see that Jacob tithed, Genesis 28:22, and this was also before the law. God, of course, expected Israel to tithe. That was in the law, and that occurred because of the law of Moses. And these were tithes that were given to the temple. They took care of the Levites and the priests that were there, the upkeep of the property of the temple, furnishings, other resources the temple needed. But the tithes were given in God to worship and then used to meet the needs of where the worship happened and how the worship happened. They probably bought musical instruments and bought the clothing for the worship, and all of that happened through the tithe. But the way it happened was this. It wasn't necessarily like this. It wasn't that they said, okay, this year we are planning to spend this much, so we need this much. So let's try to figure out how we can get this much from everybody. No, here's what happened. They operated the temple as it needed to be operated, and then there was a law that all the Israelites were supposed to tithe 10% of everything that came into them. And there was just this trust in God that 10% of everyone's income would meet the needs of the operations. Does that make sense? I have watched this already here. I've watched this in previous ministries. I've watched this here at the church. I can't tell you how faithful we are at tithing. Maybe there's more that God wants us to do that we can't do because there's not money to do it. All I can say is the church, the Lord's taking care of our church. Every year, we put a budget together, but I can't tell you how that money's going to come in. Half of you could get a new job and move out of the country, for all I know. It's trusting the Lord. It's like building a budget and then saying, Lord, you got to provide for this. But we don't break it up and say, okay, based upon your pay grade, you should be giving this amount of the budget, and we need this much. We don't do that. You put the budget together, we all know what it is, and then we just give proportionally, regularly, personally, and so forth by faith. And what does God do? He always meets the need. Always. It's a real blessing to see that. Well, that's the Old Testament, right? What about the New Testament? The tithe is mentioned in the New Testament, Matthew 23, Luke 11, and Hebrews 7, but not necessarily as a command. The tithe is something that is not specifically commanded in the New Testament that I can see. And so I'm not able myself in my conscience to say we all should give 10% of our gross salary to God because the New Testament church taught that. What I can say is before the law was ever given, guys like Abraham tithed. After the law was given, it was a serious enough principle that it was put into the law. To me, it seems to be just a very basic starting point for how we should condition ourselves. If Abraham himself gave 10%, why can't we? And I think that's a very legitimate application of that principle. But when you understand true New Testament teaching, you have to come into grips with the idea of grace. What does grace mean? Grace means giving. It's God's provision. It is God's goodness given to us for us to give to others. That grace is such an amazing word. It has so many sides to it. But at its heart, it's the idea of giving. And if we understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross properly, and we understand the kind of grace that he pours into our lives through Jesus, to have a discussion about whether or not 10% is applicable to us today, even though the New Testament doesn't command it, to me doesn't make sense. What kind of conversation should we be having? Well, we should probably go back to Matthew 5 through 7, where Jesus says, you've heard it said in old time, don't kill. That's a very good law, right? Don't kill people. But I say unto you, don't use off-color demeaning names with people. Don't call people stupid. Don't call them foolish. Don't call them morons. Don't do that. Because people are made in God's image, and you kind of mar the image of God when you just label them this way. It's like killing somebody. You say, that's going a little too far, isn't it? I thought you were going to abolish the law, Lord. Yeah, he is. He's going to raise the bar. Grace makes actual victory in the names we call people possible. We can't just pat ourselves on the back and say, I never killed anybody. Well, I would hope not. But do you call people names? Grace makes it possible not to call people names. The Bible says, don't commit adultery there in Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus says, remember it says in old time in the law, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, what? Don't even look lustfully at other people. Well, that's kind of going a little meddling right into the heart. It's kind of going too far. It's impossible. Grace makes that possible. So if we're going to talk about the law of tithing, what do you think Jesus would say? You've heard it was said back in olden times, give 10%. But I say unto you, don't stop with 10%. Give as much as you can. Do you think that's legitimate? Do you think that's an appropriate application of what the Bible's saying? And it really does. If you look at some of the passages I alluded to earlier, give sacrificially, give generously, some of these principles, I think the New Testament is very wise in not giving us a detail like this because it forces us to have to stop and think and not just go into law mode. So I would encourage all of us as we consider giving as Christians, giving to a church and so forth, I would ask you to consider this. Give to meet the needs of what God is doing here through the ministry, beginning with the tithe. And if you've never really had a regular pattern of giving, just start with that and let that be a victory this year. Give on the gross. Give on other things that come in. If you study the law in the Old Testament carefully, you'll find they tithe 10% on every single benefit, everything that came in, 10%. I mean, when someone gave them food, they took 10% of the loaf of bread to the temple. That's just what they did, 10% of everything. The money that came in, 10%. The grain that grew, 10% of it was given to the temple, 10% of everything. I'm not asking for us to be legalistic and to start counting everything at 10%. Oh, 10% of this. Oh, he gave me a shoe. I need to give the box? I don't know. What do I do? No, let's not go that direction. You get a Lego set for Christmas, right? You don't give 10% of the pieces away and trust God that you can complete the set somehow. That's legalism. That's not what we're asking. But I think what we should do is say, Lord, let me not be stingy and limit my giving to 10% of whatever. Help me to be at least giving that. And then there are other things, Lord. There's like deacon's offering. Someone has a need. Sometimes I should be able to just shovel them a little cash because they've got a need. Maybe there's a Deborah Indonesia that I could help out. I mean, these kind of things. Don't say, oh, can't meet that need. Already gave my 10%. Grace doesn't think that way. It goes above and beyond. Does that make sense? So simple. A lot more could be said. A lot of discussion goes on about this, and I think it's silly. I don't see tithing explicitly taught in the New Testament. I don't think it has to be. I think it goes without saying, and we should go above and beyond. Number two, the wisdom of saving. There is some thinking in Christian circles that saving is unchristian. It's not faith. And I want to kind of just refute that in a simple way. Saving is an important Bible principle, just like giving is. God does not tell you to give everything away. You give proportionally, sacrificially, above what makes sense, but you don't give everything away. I remember one time my parents talking to a missionary wife. My dad sensed there was a need in this relationship, and so he took the husband out to eat, and my mom stayed back with his wife, and they had separate conversations. And my mom, I remember my parents talking about this, she said, I feel sorry for that woman, because the husband, everyone thinks he's God's gift to the world. He's just this wonderful servant of the Lord. And he gives everything away. He gives a sofa away. He gives clothing away. But they don't have what they need at home. And she's suffering. And yet, in front of everybody else, he's just giving everything. It looks spiritual. That's not spiritual. Because the first thing that a man who's married is supposed to do, after he gives the beginning part to the Lord, what are you supposed to do? Care for the things of your wife. That's what the Bible says. Make sure your family's properly clothed. How do you think God gives to your family? Through you. So there are things that we need to consider beyond just giving away. Giving is not the only thing that we're supposed to do. What about this matter of saving? Taking money, putting it aside, and letting it just sit there. Is that a good thing to do? Some people say no. I say actually it is. Letter A, follow biblical principles. And I don't have time to read all these verses. It's a survey. Let's look at the next slide. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Here's a simple look at this verse. You can study it more in depth. A wise person has some stuff sitting around. That's what the Bible says. A foolish person spends as soon as it comes in. It is not wise to spend everything that comes in. And if you find yourself living at a standard of living, when matched with your salary, only allows for everything that comes in to be spent right away, stop and think. At some point, at least, that has to change. Biblically speaking, something should be set aside. Why? We should target certain needs. We don't save to be rich. We target future needs. Have a reason for why you're setting these things aside. Set aside from times of plenty for times of lack. This is a very big mistake that people make. A lot of times there is a season in life for many who are successful where you're making lots of money. It's like this for major league athletes, right? Seriously, like this. They have a stage, usually, if they're really good, where they get the big contract. They've been working their way up with their agent to get this big contract, and then they get one. 5 years, $100 million, something like this. Why do they do that? Because as soon as their career is over, that's done. They're not making that kind of money ever again. And a good athlete will do what? A smart one? They're not going to develop a lifestyle that is $100 million over 5 years of lifestyle. They need to set a lot of that aside, because if all you are is an athlete, you better figure out what you're going to do afterwards when you can't run around the court anymore. You may not have a job. And so you have to think about this. You have to set aside. It's a biblical thing to do. Teenagers, you have college coming up. The numbers are big. And a lot of times, because those numbers are big, we just don't do anything about it at all, and we hinge everything on a scholarship. That's risky business. You really should begin to be a good student. That's part of saving, because investing in yourself is important. But learn to set money aside. Parents, teach your kids this. Teach them that they don't have to have everything that comes out all the time. Teach them to live frugal and simple. Let them in on your finances a little bit. Let them know what really is going on so that they see it. I talked about that a little bit last week, so I don't have time to do that this week. You could listen to last week's message if you didn't, but you could hear how we used one of our gift purchases to teach our kids how much that gift costed, so they actually were thrilled with the smaller gift that they got and very happy with it. They understood a little bit more what the money was worth behind those gifts, and we were able to teach them. Teach your children what things are worth. I look sometimes at the way that young people and college students spend money, the kind of things they buy, the things they do, and I tell myself, they don't understand. They think that $500 is $5, and it's not. And how do you teach them that? Well, that's parents' jobs. And I'm trying to help us remember this. But save. You say, well, I'm going to have $50,000, and if I work now, I'm going to have $10,000. Say, that's not enough. Start with that. I'll tell you a secret. I worked in high school at a restaurant 5 days a week, 6 hours a night maybe, frying chicken and other things. And I was making anywhere from $3.50 to ended up being $6.35 an hour by the time I was done, $6.35 an hour. During that time, my dad took care of all my needs. I tithed and a couple other things I would give to. I remember I bought one T-shirt one time. It was on sale at Kmart, one T-shirt. My dad took care of all those things, but he said, son, the school bill is your job. Sorry. He did find sneaky ways to help me out, I found out later. He gave me jobs and paid me way too much and stuff like this, but he gave me my first car. But at the end of grad, so I graduated 2000, and on that pay scale that I had, tucking everything away, I had $17,000 saved in the bank. Now, it was a start. It wasn't everything. I had to put jobs together throughout the course of college. It was a lot of dishes and a lot of fried chicken and a lot of unglamorous behavior, I'll tell you. But God taught me so many things through that job. $17,000, I don't think I've ever had that much just sitting around ever since that time. I was the richest then when it comes to cash in the bank. Now, that'll hopefully change someday because I have to retire sometime. But I tell you what, my dad taught me that. And I'm so thankful. We need to teach our kids that. In the city, it's a challenge, I know. But I'm already trying to think through, how do I teach my kids this? What are ways I can help them to earn some income? I'm beginning to think this way because there's got to be a way. There's got to be a way to teach our kids. We can't just blow it off on government loans all the time. It's important for us to think and to save as much as possible. Set aside from times of plenty for times of lack. Don't let those high-paying times in your life cause you to live at that pay grade. Keep living at the regular level you're used to and start saving ahead for the future. That's a much wiser thing to do. It's tempting. That other lifestyle looks kind of fun, and now you can do it. Think ahead and be careful. Number three, do not focus on securing earthly treasures. The goal of saving is only to meet actual needs. Recently, I started a personal retirement account. As a pastor, I don't have one of these, you know, job-provided retirement accounts. That's a blessing when you have it. But what I've done is, my dad told me, again, my dad, you're going to hear about this a lot. My dad was Mr. Stewart. When I graduated from seminary, I was unmarried at the time. I was 24, I think. Didn't really have a meaningful job quite yet. My dad said, son, advice for you, start saving for retirement. What? saving for retirement. No way. That doesn't make any sense. I took his advice and I put some money in an IRA CD, but I didn't keep doing it every month. I did that and kind of forgot about it. I'm glad I did that. And then recently, my dad reminded me, son, just telling you, you probably start thinking about it. Yeah, I know, but dad, but you don't understand the things I have to do. Actually, yeah, you do, right? Because you had to do all these things too. Dad said, yeah. And so I did, just a little bit. I have a couple charts I want to show us just to kind of incentivize this discussion. This is a biblical thing. Investment. This is a picture of interest at 8%. Wouldn't that be nice to have again? But 8% per year, compounded over 45 years. And boy, don't I wish I had the time to talk about compound interest. But when you take $5,000 and you just put it in the bank, you see the difference between 1 and 3 years? Not a lot. Yeah, 8%. But the idea of compound interest is 8% gets deposited back in, so you have 5,000 and what is 8% of 5,000? Yeah, $40. So you have $5,040. What is that, right? Well, then 8% on $5,040 looks like this. And then 8% on $5,081 looks like this. But if it just sits there after 45 years, it looks like that, $14,000, just like that. And if you add to that just putting in 50 bucks a week, 100 bucks a month, something like this, you know what you end up with? Money when you need it. Here's the fact. Men especially, when God gives you money, he's giving you money to show faith and give back to him, to meet the needs of others, especially those in your family. Then, this is what we forget, he's giving us money to take care of ourselves when we can't take care of ourselves. He's not necessarily giving money for us to save so we can travel the world on pleasure cruises like the rich, but just so that we don't have to get stuck into a poorhouse. I want, if my wife has to be cared for someday, I want her to be taken care of and not have to worry about that. I want to be able to continue to serve the Lord and live my life even if I can't manage a full-time job. So what do? You stop, you do some research, and you ask this question. Not to have the same high level of living that everyone seems to think you have to have, but to have my needs met at age 75, how much money do I need per year? Multiply that by the number of years that you think you might be alive, round up a little bit. Then you end up with a figure. It might be $1 million, might be $2 million or something. You got to look at this, and then you got to say, how much do I need to set aside per month for that? Why? So that I can meet the needs. That's all. And you set that aside. And we've got a few people here who are just in college and all. If I know you're paying a lot of things off. If there's any way just to start something and put 50 bucks in a month, maybe you just eat out just a little bit less. That's probably possible. You might actually be able to do it when you stop and think about it. So setting aside for times of need is an important thing to do. There's another chart here as well. Here you have two people, investor A, investor B. A started at 22 years of age. B started at 42. A gave $150 per month. B gave $300 per month because he got started late. He's going to try to catch up. Both ended up giving $72,000. But because A started when he was young, he ended up with $527,000. Investor B, $177,000. Only because he started early. The end amount that they gave was exactly the same. Can you really afford not to set aside? Really. You will end up paying for it. And so there's oil to be desired and treasure in the house of the wise, but the foolish spends it up. It's a very important principle. A wise son lays aside in the summer. For the winter time, you have the principle of the ant and so forth. Number four, here in our notes, savings should only amount to a percentage of your income, not all of it. Letter B, consider appropriate investment goals. What are appropriate goals? Meeting personal and family needs. Reducing reliance on a salary so you are more free to serve the Lord. Here's one of my goals as a pastor. I really would love to get to a place someday by making wise choices that I don't have to have a full-time salary. Because if you can get to that point, what does that create? Freedom and flexibility to serve the Lord. Otherwise, I end up in a position where I have to find some church that's going to hire me, even when my teeth are falling out and I can't really talk in a meaningful way. I still have to find a church that, and my memory's going, but I don't have any money, so I have to find a church that I can pastor somewhere, or find meetings and get offerings so I can stay alive. That's a very bad situation to be in, and I believe God's going to prepare to avoid that. All of us need to think that way. You say, I'm not a full-time pastor. Think this way. Set yourself up so that when you get to be old enough, you can drop your job and you can serve the Lord. I knew a family in my previous church that had several kids. Most of their kids were going into ministry and ending up on mission fields around the world. And these dear parents said, our goal is to retire as soon as we can so that we can go to other countries and help our churches of our children succeed. We want to be missionaries, but we don't want to have to help and get all the support. My dad has support as a missionary, but it's not what he normally would have needed because he's able to use some of what he set aside. He's more free to serve the Lord because of that. There are other examples like that that I could give of people who have freed themselves up that way. So think about that. Consider good goals. Prepare for a time when you'll be unable to work. Of course, opening and developing a business is a good thing to prepare for. Letter C, reject inappropriate investment goals like hoarding, trying to get rich, and just trying to do all kinds of pleasurable things. Letter D, follow wise investment strategies. Stick to your plan. Be consistent. Auto withdrawal is really nice for investments. You don't even have to think about it anymore. And so forth. Let me just finish with this because of time. Let's talk about debt. Is debt appropriate for a Christian? Well, without saying yes or no, whenever you have any level of debt, it's like being in slavery. Would you all agree with that? It is a form of slavery because you now have to answer to whoever you owe money to. If you have a mortgage, it's kind of like slavery to the bank. It's not a bad thing to have a mortgage, but it is something that you need to be aware of. As less slavery as possible, that should be your motto. Secondly, debt is a curse and not a blessing. Debt is never a blessing that God is lavishing on you. Third, getting into debt can be arrogant. You're assuming certain things that may or may not be true. And it may forego God's provision. God may have other ways of providing for you, and that massive debt did not have to be incurred. Consider that. Let me introduce you to three levels of debt. There's what I would call friendly debt. Friendly debt is like me taking a loan out from my dad for something that I need, and then paying him back without interest, without a bank. And it's not really slavery, really. It's kind of father to son, very friendly. My dad taught me this, and I'll share this with you too. I recommend this advice. Never loan anybody money if you can't afford to lose it. Here's how I loan, and I don't loan very much. Whether you loan a car or anything, money or anything, make sure in your mind you're totally fine with that thing never coming back. So if I ever do loan or let someone use something that's mine, in my mind I make the decision, I can afford to lose this. If I can't afford to lose it, I don't let it go, and that's totally fine. So if I give Brother Jeff $100 and say, hey, this is a loan, don't worry about it, pay me back whenever, I'm saying that, and if you pay me back, great, good for you. In my mind, you know what I've done? I've said, Lord, this is as good as a gift. I'm not planning on this coming back. That preserves our relationship. And I recommend that for anybody. If you let someone drive your car, make sure you're okay with that not coming back. Okay? I'm serious. It's an important principle to have. If you don't have that inner perspective, now the Bible says that a wise person is merciful and gives. Now, it's not necessarily loan. There's formal debt. Formal debt is receiving goods with the ability and agreement to provide future repayment that includes interest and fees. This would be similar to a mortgage. Let me just give a quick take on this. It is debt. It is a form of slavery. There is interest attached, right? when you take out a loan, you better be able to repay it somehow. When you buy a house, you're buying something. Oh, secondly, let me say this. It better be something that has value and increases in value. Number two. Personally, oh, this is going to step on toes a little bit. I stay away, if at all possible, from taking a loan out on a car. Why? Because a car loses value. It's a very poor investment. Would you ever put money in a bank account if you knew it was going to get turned less? You just knew it was? Would you do that? And that's essentially what's going on if you're not careful. You say, well, then I can't get that. You can get a car, just not the one that you wanted. And this is where we have to start thinking what is a need as opposed to what is a want. You see what I'm saying? And if you start by reevaluating these things, honestly, sometimes you could do better. Then you're not enslaved to anybody. If you crash the car, at least it's insured. But you don't have some loan agency that you owed that car to or something. A house generally appreciates, usually appreciates in value. It's usually a good investment. Prudent. A college education. Should you ever take a loan out on a college education? Anytime you take a loan out, whatever it is that you're buying with that loan, treat it like a thing. It's something that you're buying. Even if it's a degree or an education or a skill set, it's something you're buying. Is what you're taking that loan out something that will pay you back? I would never recommend to a student going to Bible college to be a missionary to Africa to take a loan out on a Bible college education. Why? Because you can't pay a debt off on deputation. You can't go around the churches and ask people to pay your debts off. You can't do that. And you're going to be held back from going to the mission field till you pay that debt off. And how are you going to get a job to pay for your family and all that to pay your debt off? And take? You're never going to get to the mission field, right? Don't do it. Because that's not a thing to buy that's going to pay back, like a house. You see what I'm saying? But if you're going into your college education and the degree, I mean, look at how much money does this make in this profession? Does it pay the debt off? You have to ask that question. Not every liberal arts degree does that. Do you know what the base salary will be for you? What are you buying? Ask that question. If you're going to be a doctor or a lawyer or some other thing that will reasonably pay that off, you have to ask one more question. Am I capable? Do my grades indicate that this is a worthwhile investment? Because if you get into that, I've seen this happen. You go 2 or 3 years into a liberal arts degree that doesn't really deliver anything anyway at the end, and you have this debt, and you can't get a job because you had poor grades. That's very foolish investment. Very foolish. The thing you were buying wasn't realistic. Just because the government offers a loan doesn't mean it's a good idea. Okay? So be very careful. Always look, what am I buying? Is it something that will appreciate in value and return? General, everything's a risk, but still. Look at it that way. Keep things simple, minimal, as much as you can. Stay out of slavery. Understand the cost of compounding interest. The same thing that you saw happen up here with investments happens with credit card debt and loan debt too. It gets out of control. Can I say this as a pastor? Don't ever pay the minimum balance on your credit card. Let me also say this. When you pull that credit card out, I have a credit card and I use a credit card, but here's how I use it. I use it to buy things I know I could pay for with cash anyway. I never use a credit card to buy something that I don't have money to pay for. I could pay for something with my credit card the day that I buy it. I just prefer not to. Why? Because I get points, and I buy things with my points. That's why. I'm actually using it like a bank account. I'm buying something, getting it ahead of time, paying for it later, and getting points out of it, which is like getting interest. But I have the money already. You get yourself into slavery. We say we don't agree with slavery in America, don't we? And we get into it all the time. Slave masters are in the big banks, but not because they're evil. It's because we're irresponsible, and they're glad for us to be that way. I hope I didn't step on too many toes here. Why is this important? The more debt you get into, the less free you are to give, to serve, and to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. You get trapped. I said so much, I can't summarize it. Families, talk about this stuff. Great stuff to discuss, to look at. This is real advice. It's biblical advice, and I trust that it's a help. Let's pray.